Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to tell us everything that we need to hear. Thank you, Lord, that you have included the tough things as well as the easy things in your word. And Lord, may you now speak to us. May we hear from you. Lord, may our hearts be encouraged by what you would have us to hear from your word this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, You're Special. And we've all heard that at some point or another in our lives, right? For me, it's usually in jest. Somebody saying, You're special. Bless your heart. You went to special school, didn't you? Yeah, that's usually how it comes to me. But, you know, sometimes people are sincere and they're telling you that, oh, you know, you're special to them. And it's nice to feel special, isn't it? I mean, everybody likes that. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we can feel special when we're really not. You know, we can feel special for the wrong or illegitimate reason. Like when some people think that they're special because they have more money than somebody else, or because they have more stuff than other people and they think they're special, and they're not. Those are not reasons to feel special, and you kind of watch out for that whole pride thing, you know. But consider what an awesome thing that it is when you know, or when you find out that God considers every one of his people as special. That's a pretty awesome thing. And today, that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to see God refer to his people Israel and his people, the church, of today, and refer to them as special, refer to us as special. And we'll see why we're special, but we'll also see what that means to our day-to-day living, being special. Okay, so let's go ahead and start here, Deuteronomy 14 with verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. So he starts right off here with this statement of fact. You are the children of the Lord your God. And how awesome. Think about it. Put yourself in the sandals of somebody that's standing there listening to Moses give this sermon. Remember, he's on his second sermon right now. He's been going and going. He's the Energizer Bunny right now, you know, with this second sermon of his. And he's going to keep going for quite a while. But when you're standing there with them and you're listening, and he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Can you imagine? Imagine how that would hit the Israelites there. It's like, wow, I wonder how many of them thought, wow, man, I'm a child of God. I belong to God. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah. And you know what? Understand this. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, then you are a child of God as well. That's such an awesome thing. You know, John tells us in his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:15 and 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How awesome is that, huh? We're children of God. And because of that, or in light of that fact, see, Moses tells the children of Israel, because they are the children of God, he says, you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. See, among other things, cutting themselves or shaving the front part of their heads, that those were ways in which the pagans of their day mourned for their dead. It's also one of the ways that they worshiped their gods. And in Jeremiah 16:6, we're told, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Leviticus 19:28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, sometimes, you know, cutting themselves was also a way to get their pagan god's attention. Like, remember when there was the showdown at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal? And you know, I was telling somebody earlier today, if I was going to make a movie, you know, of this incident with Elijah there, I would probably cast a younger Clint Eastwood. You know, the tough guy kind of thing out there in his serape robe, you know. Wah, 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 wah. Go ahead, pour more water on it. But he's having this showdown with these prophets and going to see which one of their gods, you know, if Baal or if Yahweh was going to answer by fire. And so at one point, Elijah starts to mock them. In 1 Kings 18, verse 27, he says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Now, as funny as that is right there, if you get into the original language, the Hebrew of this, you find out some interesting facts. That word busy, as it is in the New King James, if you have the Old King James, it uses the word pursuing. But I like the way the English Standard Version words that part of it, because it really says it like it is, what Elijah was saying. Elijah, in the English Standard Version of that one, says maybe he's relieving himself. So that's what he's mocking him, saying, hey, you know, maybe he's in deep thought. You know, he's meditating. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, maybe he's out on a little journey, or maybe he's taking a nap. You better yell louder. And how they responded in verse 28, it says, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And you think, ew, gross, huh? That scene would not have been for the squeamish of heart. You know, the blood's gushing out on them. And you know, as I read that, you know, was kind of putting the study together, I thought, man, praise the Lord that we don't have to cut ourselves to get our God's attention, huh? In fact, and this really just kind of hit me, you know, the fact of the matter is, our God allowed himself to be cut and then pierced and killed for us. That should get our attention, huh? What an awesome God we serve. Cutting, shaving the front of their heads, and even getting tattoos were practiced in the pagan religions of their time to mourn their dead. And all of those things do go on today, but not for the same reasons, usually for different reasons than mourning the dead. People do cut themselves today, unfortunately. And sometimes they do it to feel something other than the numbness that they say they feel. Sometimes to replace or distract them from the emotional pain in their lives. Sometimes they're punishing themselves for things that they've done. And you know, no matter what the reason is, deliverance from that whole cutting thing is found through a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and it may take sitting down, if you know somebody or if it's you that cuts, it may take sitting down with a pastor and looking at what the Word of God says, and maybe even towards the end of this study, God will speak to your heart about the whole deal. But the answer is in Jesus. And people do shave their heads today, but mostly just because of some kind of style or fashion that they're trying to achieve. And yet if it is connected with some kind of worshiping an idol or whatever, then that would be prohibited because of of idolatry. And the prohibition of tattoos in Leviticus 19 there, that may or may not have been a general prohibition against getting tattoos for the Israelites. The way it's worded, it seems like it's just a general prohibition and not just getting tattoos for the reason of mourning the dead. Now, understand this, that there's no direct prohibition against getting a tattoo in the New Testament, all right? Let me say that right off the bat. And unless it's a part of idolatry, then like anything else, if it's connected to worshiping anything or anyone other than the one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then it'd be sin because of the idolatry. However, there are some things that believers in Jesus Christ should consider before getting a tat, all right? Number one, our bodies no longer belong to ourselves. They belong to God, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, God owns us, body, soul, spirit. He owns all of us. So the question you need to ask yourself, if you're about ready to get a tattoo, well, would that tattoo you're thinking of getting glorify God? And, you know, the thing is, some believers, a lot of believers, get tats of Bible verses or crosses, those kind of things. And the answer for them, they would probably answer, well, yeah, you know, my tat would glorify God. Well, then, okay, I can't argue with you kind of thing, you know, because there's no prohibition in the New Testament. But another question is, would getting that tattoo be a hindrance from God using you in any way? And that has to be answered. And the answer, you know, if you're being used by the Lord in the United States, the answer probably, no, you know, getting a tat here in our culture, it's no big deal, you know. Not like it was in the olden days when I was a kid and all that. These days, man, everybody's got tats, right? I know pastors that have them, and it's just no big deal. But if you go out on the mission field, then there's another thing you got to think about. When we go to Kenya, the tattooed ones among us, they got to cover their tattoos. And I know that there was some talk the last time about, well, that's, you know, no big deal. But I got to talking to some of the Kenyan pastors there. We were sitting down, we were talking about some other stuff. And I wanted to know how they felt about it. It doesn't matter how I feel about it or anybody else in our team, but how do you guys feel about people getting tattoos, especially Christians getting tattoos? And the look on their faces, and while they were shaking their heads, said it all. It's like, ugh. Yeah. And to them, they really look down on tattoos and people with tattoos kind of thing. They don't see that as glorifying God. And they really have a hard time with it. They kind of look at it like no respectable person, especially a believer, would do such a thing. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, I have been tempted to get a tattoo on several occasions. I don't have any. Not because I'm holier than Swiss cheese, not because I'm legalistic, you know, it's like, no, you know, I want to be holy. That's not it. I don't have a tattoo because of my Aunt Nellie, all right? My Aunt Nellie, I was sitting on a couch with her. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, okay? True story. I'm sitting there, and you know, as a kid, you see stuff, and it's just, it never registers as anything different or whatever. It's just, well, that's just the way things are, right? She had these two big gray hearts tattooed on her forearm. Now, I never even thought about it until that day. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking over there at her arm, and I said, hey, Aunt Nellie, what are those? 5 or 6 years old, right? And that's first tattoos I'd ever really seen, And she says, well, those are tattoos. And I said, well, why do you have them? And she says, well, a long time ago, before I met your Uncle Charlie, Okay. They were just an outline of two hearts, and my name was in one, and a guy that I used to run around with, his name was in the other one. Then when I met your Uncle Charlie, I couldn't have a name of another guy on my arm, so I had him filled in. 5 or 6 years old, right? Why didn't you just erase them? You know? And then she went on to explain, no, they're there. You can't erase them. They're there for the rest of my life. I went, forever? And she says, yeah. She says, well, I could. And then she went and explained to me about the whole process of doing a skin graft. And I went, I mean, those are on there forever? And as 5 or 6 year olds, I'm sitting there, man, and that impacted me so strong. Because, see, I had seen her all of my life. She's my mom's sister and that. And it really dawned on me that right then, I was just 5 or 6 years old, it just, the things clicked. And it's like, you know, she knew that she couldn't get rid of that thing. She knew that when she got that put on there, that was on there for the rest of her life. And she got it put on there. And now she won't go out of the house without long sleeves. She's totally ashamed of that now. This is going through my mind. I'm like 5 or 6, you know? And it's like, man, I ain't never getting a tattoo. No way, no how, no matter how cool I think that thing is, I ain't gonna do it. Because, man, she hates having that thing there. And you know what? My aunt, she's with the Lord now, but she was born in 1926. And I never really thought about this. Okay, this is a side note. This is just kind of a funny thing. I never really thought about it until I was like, I don't know, my late teens, early 20s. People back then, when she got that tattoo, they didn't get tattoos. Even when I was a kid, back like that was like 62 or 63 when I asked her that. Even back then, the only people that got tattoos were sailors and bikers, you know? Scooter trash, biker scum. That was it. Those are the only people that got tattoos. And it hit me when I was, like I said, like 19 or 20 or something like that. But man, my Aunt Nellie, she was a wild woman. She's biker scum. Oh, I wonder whose Harley she was riding on the back of at that time, you know? It's just, wow, man, I kind of thought about that, you know, but anyway, that's kind of a side note. But another thing to consider, though, especially you ladies, you know, it's real popular, you know, the swimming dolphin, you know, on the back tattoo. Understand, that swimming dolphin, eventually, it's going to look like a beached whale, okay? Time and gravity takes its toll on everybody. Our oldest granddaughter, she was just up here last week. She got a bouquet of flowers tattooed on her arm. And I told her, hey, Dally, you know, those flowers, eventually, they're going to wilt. All right? Just be ready for that. When you're older, it's going to happen. So you got to think about that. But on a serious side, and this is for those of us who do not have tattoos, okay? If you're a believer in Jesus and you do not have a tattoo, understand that that's no place for considering yourself better than someone who does have a tattoo, okay? It's no place for, really what that is spiritual pride. No place for feeling special because, no, I don't have one. I am holy to the Lord. I would never do that like them. Yeah. And besides that, remember, there's no New Testament prohibition against believers getting a tattoo. So it really is in that area of liberty. We have that liberty, whether to get one or not or whatever. Much like in the first century, the things that they were struggling with back then is, should a Christian eat meat? Because meat was, if you did not get it from a Jewish butcher, then the whole rest of the pagan world, the meat markets were at the back of the idol's temple because they would first offer that animal to an idol and then they would butcher it up and sell it and the proceeds would go to the whole temple and keeping that going. The restaurants kind of thing there, same kind of deal. They were connected to the temples and all. And then the other thing was back then in the early church, and there are some Christians that still struggle with this question today is, what day of the week should we worship on? And there are those that have the spiritual pride kind of thing. And I'm saying that not everybody that worships on Sabbath does, but I have seen it. I worship on the Sabbath day, Saturday. I am a Sabbatarian. There are some that actually say, because you and I are worshiping on Sunday, that we have taken the mark of the beast, that is the mark of the beast. And how do you get that? You know, how do you get there, you know, scripturally? But the thing is, God addresses that. And if those kind of issues you struggle with, later on, jot these passages down, and look them up. We're not going to go into them, but Romans 14, the whole chapter, you can look that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can look that up. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33. And those talk about those areas of liberty, and especially, you know, the whole thing about the meat and what day of the week. But I want to read to you Romans 14, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now, just to apply that to this whole area of tattoos or even piercings and that kind of stuff, let me read a little bit different, and I'm going to change a couple words, and I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm just applying it to our topic here. Let me read this again. It's, "Let not him who gets a tattoo despise him who does not get a tattoo. And let not him who does not get a tattoo judge him who does. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So that's just something to log in there, okay? The area of liberty, we're not to judge one another in those kind of areas. But here's something to think about. This is a little tidbit here. Do you know that during the millennial reign of Christ that people will be getting tattoos legitimately? Do you know that? It'll be a good thing. In Isaiah 44, verse 5, I'm reading this one from the Amplified Version. It says, "One will say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and another will write even brand or tattoo upon his hand, 'I am the Lord's,' and surname himself by the honorable name of Israel." You know something else? Do you know that God has tattoos?
Huh?
Yeah. Isaiah 49, verse 16, again in the Amplified, "Behold," and this is God speaking, "I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands, O Zion. Your walls are continually before me." Didn't know that, huh? Some of you. But I know, I understand, he's using anthropomorphic language, that's language of human usage, to describe something about God that there is no language for, and it's talking about how God would never forget them. But hey, God says this. He's written them on their hands. He's tattooed them on his hands. So just don't get too wrapped around the axle if somebody has a tattoo and you don't, that kind of thing. But back to our text, the whole cutting, shaving their heads and getting tattoos were ways that the Gentiles mourned. Israel was not to act like the rest of the world, even when it came to mourning their dead. Do you know, in the New Testament, for us, that we are not to mourn the same as the world does? You know that? We're supposed to mourn differently. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, because we know that when someone we love passes away, if they're a believer in Jesus, they go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that either when we die or if the rapture happens before that, we're going to be gathered together with the Lord and we will be reunited with all of our believing loved ones. So that hope that we have, that anticipation of being reunited should kind of gird us up, should kind of temper that mourning. And folks, it should cause us not to be grieving the way that the world does. We should grieve differently. See, being a child of God, then and now, carries with it a responsibility to live as a child of God. You know, we should live as we are, what we are, not like the world around us that's perishing. A world of people that the Bible tells us is actually being influenced by the devil. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, there's a huge difference there, isn't there? There's a big distinction. That distinction there. We're not of the world that's being under the sway of the wicked one. We're of God now, if we've been born again, if we put our faith in Christ. And that should, in and of itself, tell you we are special. Now, look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy 14. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. See, Moses, they're reminding Israel that they were a holy people to the Lord their God. Now understand what holy means. It simply means set apart. They were set apart from the rest of the world to the Lord their God. Much like the way that a husband and wife are set apart to each other from the rest of the people that are in the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But in Leviticus 20, verse 26, it says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. As followers of Christ, folks, we're to live holy, just like Israel was supposed to. Our lives being set apart to the Lord. Our conduct reflecting what we are, His children, set apart from the rest of the perishing world. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, another reason that they were to be different and not live as the Gentiles, he says, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. See, first he says, to the Lord. Now, it's for the Lord. They were to be his and his alone. And over the last, several months, we have talked a lot about how both Judaism and Christianity is supposed to be a love relationship with God. It's not supposed to be, you know, Christianity and even Judaism was never supposed to be some kind of dry academic religion that you do this, you don't do that, and okay, then you're okay. But it's all about a relationship with God, a love relationship. And we saw, and we'll see today over and over again, how God loves us so much and that we are to love the Lord our God, right? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it's all about. And folks, being his and his alone, for folks, really, what that meant was Israel was referred to, you know, as God's lover, as really even as being betrothed to God, which means to be engaged to God. That's the kind of love relationship that they were to have. Jeremiah 2, 1 and 2 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And what God is having Jeremiah tell Israel at that point is a reference back to this very time, this time of wandering in the wilderness and now being here in Deuteronomy. And when Israel was a young nation, when they were vowing to follow God all of their lives, to be His alone. That's what he's referencing here. And folks, in a very, very similar way, the Lord refers to the church as being betrothed to Christ. You know that? We're familiar with the wedding supper of the Lamb as being the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul the Apostle says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then another place in the New Testament is Ephesians 5. When you look at verses 22 through 33, Paul telling us how marriage should operate. And he explains how the husband-wife relationship should really be a mirror image of the relationship that the church has with Christ. It really should reflect that. And in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, kind of towards the end of that passage, he sums it up by saying, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." See, he speaks concerning Christ and the church. All that stuff that he said about marriage, he says, really, it's kind of a paradigm. It's to really mirror image what the relationship is with Christ and the church, the whole marriage relationship. That's why it's so important for us as believers to live as Christians within our marriage. Now, when we think about God choosing Israel, or even us, the church, as individuals, as people for himself, putting that whole concept in a context of a loving marriage, I think really helps us to understand why Israel and why we should be only his, right? Loving another God, is the definition of that is idolatry. And in fact, God even refers to it as spiritual adultery or spiritual harlotry. When we were in Exodus, as we were going through there, God warned them, we saw this, that they were not to make treaties with the inhabitants of the promised land for this very reason, that they would not be tempted in the area of going after other gods. In Exodus 34, 12 through 16, he says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." And folks, just as physical adultery hurts and damages people, spiritual adultery damages people even worse, because the damage that it does is eternal. When somebody goes after another god, forsakes the true and the living God, folks, the eternity that they spend isn't going to be with God. That's some really intense damage on that. And understand, the damage isn't done to God. It's done to the adulterer in that case, the people who forsake God. And when God says he's a jealous God there, and he says it in other places of the Bible too, understand, it's a different kind of jealousy than what we usually have. When we get jealous, when somebody cheats on us or something like that, we're jealous of that person. See, they took from us. I trusted them, and they broke that trust. They took my trust in that. And you know, she was married to me, and her body was supposed to be mine, and my body was just supposed to be hers, and she took what was mine and gave it to somebody else. We're mad about that because they hurt us. They took from us. We're jealous of that person. But God is jealous for his bride. It's a positive kind of jealousy. See, he cares what happens to us, how we're hurt by our own sin. And that's a big difference, folks. That's a big difference in jealousy there. All of these things that we have looked at here are what makes Israel and the church special, being children of God, being a holy or set-apart people. And because God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth, and as he tells in the New Testament, that God chooses each and every believer in Jesus out of the world, that lets us know you and I are special. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. Folks, he's speaking to us, the church, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, just like Israel, we're a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. And knowing who we are in Christ really should cause us not only to live differently than the world, to really live what we are, children of God, but understanding, and I think this is probably one of the most important points of this message as we wrap it up here. If we really understand how God sees us, if we understand how special we are to God, that should change the way we view ourselves. It should change our self-worth. It should change the way we value ourselves, the way we think we value ourselves as a person. There's so much nonsense today said about self-esteem, right? There's all the snowflakes kind of thing, you know, about, oh, don't say anything like that. You'll hurt their feelings. They'll melt kind of thing. And, you know, that's true for a lot of things. There's a lot of people that just, they have not been used to hearing anything that they don't like. And so they're ill-equipped to deal with conflicting views of something that they feel differently on. They can't handle it. They can't process it. They've never been taught critical thinking and all that kind of stuff. But when they start saying, oh, you're gonna hurt them, you're gonna hurt their self-esteem. If we would just put our trust in Jesus, if we would really believe what God himself says in his word about who we are and how special we are to him, I don't believe that we would ever struggle with self-esteem or self-worth again. See, he loves us. He values us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us, to be beaten, to be whipped and cut and mocked and spit on, nailed to a cross and die, to pay the price for our salvation. By faith in him, because of what he did for us, making it able for us to spend eternity with him. And that just blows my mind, that God would want to spend eternity with somebody like me. It just blows my mind, because he's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, and I am so far from all of those. Yet he loved me enough to send his son. He loved me enough to send the Holy Spirit to draw me to himself, as he did with you. Wrap your head around that. Get that. He wants to spend eternity with us, so he did all of those things. Folks, we're special to him. And I want to end with this one last passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Knowing that, if that doesn't convince you that you're special, I don't think anything will. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you. I mean, really thank you, Lord, that you do give us what we need in your word. You give us the tough things. You give us the easy things. You remind us of your great love. Lord, may we never forget this. May we take this home with us and really never forget that we are special to you. Lord, that you have us on your heart. The thoughts that you think towards us are good and not bad. And that you think of us, Lord, more than the sand of the sea. Lord, may we never forget that. Lord, when we're going through trials and we're going through hard times, may we remember this. Help us to remember this, Lord, that you haven't forsaken us because you promised you wouldn't. Lord, after all you've done for us and promising that you'd never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that you're with us even to the very end, Lord, help us. Help us to deal with the problems in our lives differently because we are yours. We're a special treasure to you. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.